Take your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew in the 5th chapter. We are studying the Sermon on the Mount. We have examined to this point down through verse 37 of chapter 5. And this morning we're going to continue this study in verses 38 through 42. And the concept of personal revenge and retribution. Do we have the right? And is it right for us to be vengeful people? And so we'll discuss that here in just a moment. Good to see everyone here this morning. It's a great privilege and an honor to be here. And we hope that everyone will follow along with the things that are read from Scripture and are taught by the Word of, by the Lord. And as we think about these things, apply them to our life. Because I hope that we all want to truly be children of the King. We really want to be like Him. Not just in what we do, but who we are. Godly to our core. So, Jesus has already dealt with murder, adultery, divorce, honesty. In this section, the Lord talks about the need for us to do what's right even when people treat us wrong. That's not always easy to do, is it? In fact, I'll go so far as to say there are many times that's hard to do. To do good for somebody who mistreats you, somebody who hurts you, someone who even persecutes you, to do good to them. You know, we can live by at least 4 different rules, and we could probably extend this list, 5 different rules. We could extend this list probably a little more, but some people live by this first one, do unto others before they do unto me. We want to get ahead. Everybody's going to mistreat us anyway. This is a dog-eat-dog world, so let's just be the biggest dog. And let's take care of business first. Other people do worse. They live by the do worse unto others than they do unto me. That'll teach them. That'll teach them never to mess with me again. You know, you've heard the expression, I don't get even, I get ahead. Well, do worse unto others than they do to you. Or some live by the rule, do unto others just as they do unto you. So if you hit me, I hit you back. And that's the rule that the Jews predominantly live by. That's the rule that many people today live by. Don't do unto others at all. Some live by this rule. They just lay down and let people do whatever to them, and they never do anything about it at all. They never do good to others. They never do anything. But Jesus taught us to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, this rule, this principle can be perverted, abused. But the principle is a good one. I should treat others like I want to be treated. I should do for others how I would want others to do for me. Luke 6:31. And in this lesson, we see that in practice. In verse 38, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Now, those are really hard words. These are difficult concepts, in fact, even to grasp. But there are some things we need to remember. First of all, Jesus is in the process of setting Himself and the truth against the false views of the Jews of that time. They live by the "do unto others as they do unto me." I'm going to get even. If they treat me this way, I'm going to treat them back that way. And Jesus taught differently. The law taught differently. Now, yes, you know this concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is found in Scripture. We find this quoted, in fact, even today, quite a bit. Charlie Daniels has that in one of his songs. Now, there is a truth to this, and there is a way in which this is to be applied, but not in reference to personal revenge or retribution. The law in Exodus 21 and verse 24 says, "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Leviticus 24, verse 19. The law said, "If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him." The Jews read such passages, and how did they apply them? You hit me, I can hit you back. You take my stuff, I can take your stuff. You hurt me, I hurt you back. That's the way they understood these verses. But is that correct? You see, they saw in the law an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the right for personal vengeance. And instead of seeing in the law the maximum possible retribution to be extracted from someone who violates the law and harms someone else, they saw it as giving them to having the right, the personal right, to extract their personal pound of flesh. So the common teaching of the scribes and Pharisees emphasized that aspect of the law, and they forgot all about true justice and true mercy and faith and love. What about love? Was love not part of the law as well? And so Jesus is going to be emphasizing the love aspect, which the scribes and Pharisees so often forgot. And the idea and the concept of mercy was almost foreign to them. And Jesus is going to bring us back to that. Now let's go back to the law. Okay, we read the passages where an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The principle there being found, the statements being made. But let's look at them in context and think about them in the overall context of the Old Testament. Those passages were not talking about personal revenge or personal retribution. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. If a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you." How are they to put away the evil from among them? Those who hurt others, how are they to take care of that? Well, they were to take it to the judges. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 20, "And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." This is something that men were to do in an organized fashion. This is not personal vengeance here. In Leviticus 19, again, in verse 17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." It's interesting. This law, this where it's talking about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it begins by stating, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your brother and not bear sin because of him." Now, by the way, loving my brother does not mean that I am not to rebuke him. Loving my brother, in fact, means that I am to rebuke him if he's doing that which is wrong. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Personal vengeance is forbidden. In Proverbs 20 and verse 22, the Scripture says, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you." Do not recompense evil is the idea. Proverbs 24, verse 29, "Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." I am not in that position to recompense people according to their works. God is. And God has placed on this earth the means by which evildoers should be punished. The law took vengeance out of the hands of individuals, the plaintiff, and put the responsibility of meting out justice on the civil authorities of that time. The same thing is true for us today. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, the government is of God. God established it. For what purpose? Well, He talks about the government bearing the sword. What is the sword for? It's for punishment. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 specifically, the role of the government is mentioned there. For the punishment of evildoers. So God has taken it out of the individual. So the vigilante type of activity is forbidden by the Scripture. The purpose of God providing the law of punishment, yes, is to restrain and to deter crime. Deuteronomy 19, 20 and 21. But that's the government's responsibility. Individuals do not have the right to exact revenge. Now, with that out of the way, as far as the "you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," Jesus says then in verse 39, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." This passage has been discussed and argued over and disagreed upon for how many years? Long time. Now, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that we should be careful never to set aside any teaching of the Lord on the grounds of its difficulty. Okay? Just because something is hard that the Lord teaches does not mean I can set it aside. I must submit to that. So, is the Lord issuing a doctrine of unqualified and absolute non-resistance? We must be also careful to properly understand and apply the Lord's teaching. As it has been with other principles that He set forth already in this sermon, we must be careful to make the proper application. This passage certainly has been controversial and has been misapplied. Brethren have taken this passage over the years and said, well, Christians cannot be police officers. Christians cannot be in the military. Is that what the Lord's teaching? That you cannot protect yourself. You cannot use self-defense if someone is going threatening your life. Well, certainly the principle that the Lord establishes here is important. It goes to the heart. And I'll tell you this much right now. A Christian, whether he's a police officer or he's in the military or he is being invaded by some predator, in his heart, he doesn't want to hurt that person. In his heart, he does not want to shoot that person or stab that person. That's not what he wants. The teaching goes to the heart. Let's think about what the Lord is teaching us here. First of all, on the term resist, the word resist means to withstand. To oppose, has opposed, it's been translated oppose four times, opposing, resist. Orton Gingrich says to be in opposition to, set oneself against, to oppose. And specific reference to Matthew 5 and verse 39 and reference to being opposed, setting oneself against another. Now, think about this. The term resist, Do not resist an evil person. Now that's what Jesus says. Do not resist an evil person. Now we cannot take that to any kind of extreme that would violate other passages of Scripture. I hope we understand that. We see the very same word being used in Galatians 2 and verse 11 where the Apostle Paul opposed Peter to his face. Paul resisted evil, and Paul rebuked Peter publicly. No, Paul didn't slap him. Peter didn't slap Paul, and Paul, there wasn't a fisticuff thing going on there. But we do see the concept of resisting. And keep that in mind. A.T. Robertson says regarding this passage, Jesus protested when smitten on the cheek. John 18:22. And Jesus denounced the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and fought the devil always. The language of Jesus is bold and picturesque and is not to be pressed too literally. Paradoxes startle and make us think. We are expected to fill in the other side of the picture. One thing certainly is meant by Jesus, and that is that personal revenge is taken out of our hands. And that applies to lynch law. Aggressive or offensive war by nations is also condemned. But not necessarily defensive war or defense against robbery and murder. Professional pacifism may be mere cowardice. Now, let's take what Robertson says here and put it on a shelf for just a little bit. But I want to emphasize the idea, though, that he does speak of the concept of personal revenge. That is Jesus' main point. Let's try to focus on that and keep that in mind. The Lord is not teaching us that we are to lie down for just everybody. In fact, we are commanded. We are commanded in James 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the same word. The devil is to be resisted. He is to be opposed. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil. In Galatians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5 as well as verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled or forced to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, here you have false doctrine coming in. You have error being taught and people being instructed to do that which is contrary to the gospel. How did Paul respond to that? How did he react? He says, we opposed them. He said, we did not submit to them, no, not even for an hour. So, there again we have the concept of resisting. A Christian can resist evil. And we can resist an evil person in that sense. The truth must be contended for. And false teachers are to be opposed. Jude 1 and verse 3. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. And then he talks about how many have snuck in. False teachers. And Acts 13 and verses 6 through 11. You know what? The Apostle Paul here. There was a man who opposed the teaching of the gospel. There was a man that was about to be converted to the gospel, and this sorcerer, or this man that was a false teacher, tried to oppose them, and Paul struck him blind. So those who oppose the truth, we have examples here of a man being struck blind. Is the Lord issuing a doctrine of unqualified, absolute non-resistance? Well, no, He's not. But what he is teaching is do not retaliate insult for insult, punch for punch, stone for stone. We should forfeit our pride. That's what makes this really hard. We should even forfeit our rights. And we should respond, we should react with humility and meekness. But not with absolute passivity. Respond with humility and meekness. Jesus responded to those who slapped Him. Paul responded to those who persecuted him. Never should a Christian respond to evil with evil. Now here, I think, is the main point. If you're a police officer, do not respond to evil with evil. If you're in the military, don't respond to evil with evil. Whatever your position is in life, never respond to evil with evil. That is the main point. When Jesus instructs His disciples not to resist evil, this is a quote from Paul Earnhardt. I don't know what happened to my picture there. Quote from Paul Earnhardt in Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution. This is on page 56. When Jesus instructs His disciples not to resist evil, He is not telling them never to do anything to restrain evil in others. Such a wooden interpretation would prevent even a word of reproof. What our Savior is concerned with in these verses is that we should never resist evil with evil. This is exactly how Paul states the principle in Romans. Repay no one evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. This is the natural working out of the command to love one's neighbor as oneself and to appeal to do towards others what we would have done to ourselves. Love is the motivation for all that we do. So is the Lord issuing a doctrine of unqualified and absolute non-resistance? Whatever we do in response to evil actions by evil men must be done out of love and not from hatred, not from anger, not from revenge. Out of love. Now you stop and think and let that soak in for a little bit. What does that mean? Now, let me throw something at you at this juncture. Love. The Bible says I am to love my neighbor as myself. And in our next study, we'll even see that we are to love our enemies and thereby be perfect like our Father. Love. That is being concerned for the best interest of others. But notice, when there is an evil person, let's make some applications here. Not to personal revenge or my right to strike back and to shoot somebody who's wanting to shoot me just because that's what they're trying to do. Listen, when there is an evil person, I am not going to be the only person at risk. What about self-defense? Love that is concerned for the best interest of others is not merely restricted to the perpetrator or the evil person. I have asked people who have talked to me about the doctrine of no military, no police, not even self-defense. I know that Brother Lipscomb had that position. And I know some good brethren who have. But I've asked folks who have talked to me about this, what if you're walking down the street and there is that down the alley a woman who is being attacked by a man? What do you do? Do you act out of love and keep on walking? Wait a minute, that's not really acting out of love, is it? What if I go down that alley and I say, sir, you need to stop hurting that woman. What if he tells me to mind my own business? Okay, so out of love, I turn around in respect for him. I turn around and mind my own business. Is that acting out of love? What action would be an act of love in that scenario? Call the police? I should certainly call the police. But do I allow this woman's life to be in jeopardy? If I can do something about it? There are circumstances and situations where if we press this rule, this principle, to that extent, we find ourselves actually not walking by love. That's what they did with the law. The principle has to be enforced, and we must walk by law. And if I use physical force to restrain that man, even if I have to knock his lights out, and even if I have to take his life, I'm not acting out of revenge, I'm not acting out of hate, I'm not even acting out of anger, I'm acting out of love and protection for somebody else. Should we not also have concern for a victim that's being hurt? What about my family? What about those, you know, the self-defense idea, the concept? It is love. Now, let's apply the principle to the heart. I would never want to hurt someone. When I was going through a class on to gain my concealed carry permit, they told a story. The instructors told a story about this man who broke in to this other man's house. Well, the other man, the homeowner, was upstairs and he heard somebody down in the living room. So he comes down, and as soon as he flips the lights on, well, the thief runs out the door. He didn't even have anything in his hands. He's just running out the door. So the homeowner goes and gets his gun and he runs out, and the guy is actually running down the street and he starts shooting him in the back. What is that? Is that right or wrong? That's wrong. They gave another illustration. Okay, you've got your wife upstairs and there's someone in the house. They're downstairs. Now, you go down and you've even got your pistol in your hand and you step out, you turn the lights on, and if he doesn't come at you, did you know that you don't have the right to shoot him by law? Our laws really govern this type of thing pretty well. You don't have the right to shoot him unless he is at the, even if he's in your house. So, we need to understand the principle as well. Should we have concern for the victims of evil people? Well, certainly. And that would include myself. And do what's necessary to prevent that kind of harm, if possible. Jesus isn't saying just lay down and let people walk over you and take advantage of you. And these principles are governed by other principles. We should be concerned for the perpetrator. So don't act out of hatred. Don't act out of revenge. Concern for and duty to family. As a husband, as a father, have the responsibility to protect your family. Concern for and duty to the well-being of others. And the concern for and duty to our society. We cannot encourage evildoers to continue doing evil. If that man who was hurting that woman in an alley, and if I just walked away, do you think that that woman would be the last woman that he ever hurt? Of course not. That man needs to be put in jail. He needs to be punished. Now, I'm not the one who has the authority to actually carry out that punishment. But I do have the right to prevent him from doing what is harmful to somebody else in that particular circumstance. So I cannot encourage evil. And to just turn your back and not ever do anything is just as wrong as going to the other extreme and being a vigilante. Just so happened I saw on television just this past week, it was late at night, Death Wish series was on television. I don't know if you remember that. That's years ago. Charles Bronson. He was a vigilante. Comes into crime-laden cities or city and just starts killing people. Wrong. Let me make a modern-day application. Someone asked me just the other day, well, what's wrong? Because you have someone, you talk about the need to protect the life of somebody else, needing to protect their life. What about abortionists? What about a man who goes into an abortion clinic and kills an abortion doctor? He's protecting the life of people. Yes, he may be protecting the life of people, but he is not walking in love. He is not following the law. He is responding to evil with evil. That's what he's doing. He's taking the matter into his own hands. And he is acting upon evil with evil. I agree that abortionists should be punished. I agree with that. But that right has not been given to me by God or by country. Cannot encourage evildoers to continue doing evil. In regard to parenting, never strike anyone, so that means you can't even spank your child. Marriage, love and submission. We need to discipline our children and we need to love and be in submission even when our spouse doesn't treat us right. We're still to love them. We're still to do what's right. We're still to do what's right in our relationships with friends. We're to be selfless and helpful whenever possible. We don't respond in kind. We're to be merciful and kind to our neighbors and to all those, even our enemies. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. In fact, let's just go ahead and back up to verse 18. This way we won't read the text again later, but in just a few minutes. But just keep this in mind. Verse 17 beginning. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, people need to be treated by me better than they deserve to be treated. That's what the Lord's teaching here. The kingdom citizen, as far as suing, if verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So the same principles are going to continue to apply in these next couple of illustrations. If someone wants to sue me, love, mercy, righteousness, and meekness should govern my reaction to that. A kingdom citizen should want what's best for that person. Love is going to take over. And if he wants to take me to court, I'm going to do everything I can to stay out of court. I'm going to try my best to settle with him and try to reconcile the situation. We are to be individuals of peace, even willing to endure wrong. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. If you suffer for your wickedness, for sin, well, you're getting what you deserve. But blessed are you if you suffer for righteousness' sake and endure it. A contentious, proud, greedy spirit is evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the brethren at Corinth, some were taking others to court. Brethren, taking brethren to court. Paul says this is wrong. Shouldn't you accept wrong and just let somebody have what they want? If that's what they want to do, just don't take them to court. Don't take brethren to court is the concept of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Contentious, proud, greedy. It's evil. Now, if a brother takes you to court, I guess you have to go. You have to meet it. And I don't see anything wrong with standing for what's right. But to take a brother to court, Can we use the laws of the land to protect ourselves? Well, certainly we can. The Apostle Paul did it. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 28, he let it be known that he was a Roman citizen and that they had beaten him unlawfully and scared him to death. In chapter 25, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul there appeals to Caesar. So, using the laws of the land certainly can be done by us to protect ourselves, but we should have the attitude of wanting to surrender, treat others better than they deserve to be treated, because there is no such thing as a possession, material thing, that is more important than my peace with my brother. Jesus is not teaching that you have to give up the farm, but we should do all in our power to live peaceably with all men. The ruling of our spirit and our influence for Christ is more important than any temporal possession. Let us demonstrate the attitude of Jesus, the kingdom citizen and the extra mile in verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. The word compel means to force. And it has reference, comes from the Persian, from a Persian term, and denotes the impressment into service which officials were empowered to make upon those that came upon them. As Jameson Fawcett Brown says, the things here demanded is a readiness to submit to unreasonable demands of whatever kind, rather than raise quarrels with all the evils resulting from them. Be submissive. Now, how should we respond to those who have authority over us, even if they abuse their power? Check out 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. The servant was to submit to his master, even to what kind of master? Even those who are harsh, cruel. But, what does Acts 5:29 say? Peter and John had been in chapter 4 commanded to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. In chapter 5, the other apostles, as well as Peter and John, were now brought in to court. And they asked them, "Did we not strictly command you to no longer preach in the name of Jesus?" What was their response? We must obey God rather than men. I don't care what authority someone has on this earth. If it's the President of the United States himself, if he commands you to do something or compels you to do something that is against the will of God, I am required by God to say, "No, thanks. I'm going to do what God says." If your parents, young people, if your parents tell you to do something that's against the will of God, you have the right to say no. You should say no. But let me tell you, everything else they tell you, even if it's in your opinion that it's not good, it's not good for you, it's something you don't want to do, and you think that your mom or your dad is just being too hard on you, hey, if it doesn't violate the Word of God, you do it. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. We are to submit to those in authority over us in every case but one. That is, if they tell us to do something that God forbids, or they require us, or they forbid us to do something that God commands. We must obey God rather than men. The characteristics envisioned here, meekness, long-suffering, and patience, as in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20 in our Lord. Do good, even if doing good is not deserved by the one demanding it. Do good. Isn't that what Jesus is teaching here? Give to him who asks you. Okay, we need to finish this up. The kingdom citizen is always to be willing to help others, even when they don't deserve it. The righteous shows mercy and gives, Psalms 37 verse 21. Mercy, that is to extend something that is not deserved. The calling here is to a much higher plane than most folks are willing to climb. We should help people even though they can't pay us back. We are to help people even though they perhaps haven't acted very well in the past. We are to help people who are in need. Turn over to Luke chapter 6 and notice the words there that Jesus uses, and just kind of summing this up, won't have to make many comments about it because Jesus makes them for us there. In Luke 6 and verse 30, Jesus says, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful just as your Father is merciful." We're to be like Him. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. And even if they don't deserve it, we should always do good. Now let's emphasize this real quick. Just as with the other principles, this is not teaching unqualified giving and has limited applications. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, "If a man doesn't work, neither let him eat." You're not required to give to a lazy man who doesn't work. Listen, to give something doesn't mean you have to give people what they want. It means you give them what they need. And if a person is lazy, if a person doesn't want to work, listen, if you give him money, you're not giving him what he needs. You may be giving him what he wants, but you're not giving him what he needs. What does he need? He needs to get hungry. He needs to get hungry enough, he'll get out and get him a job and go to work. He will do what he can to work. Well, you teach people. For example, what about an alcoholic or a drug addict that demands you to give them money so that they can support their evil habits? Is that right? Jesus says, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." You can't turn away from the drug addict. Turn away the drug addict that comes and says, "Hey, I need $100 so I go buy me some dope." No, we understand that. We understand that that's not a correct application of the rule. A kingdom citizen, though, here is the rule. We must always be willing to help others, even if they don't deserve it. When insulted, Christians are to turn the other cheek, not seek revenge. When sued, we should be willing to forego our personal rights for the purpose of striving to bring about peace and reconciliation. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. When compelled to perform a task by those who have authority over you, do what is asked. And in fact, try even harder. Do good. Be a good example. Be generous and kind and be willing to help even the undeserving and those who cannot repay. These are not easy principles to live by because it demands an attitude of heart that is contrary to the normal, worldly, carnal mind. Citizens of the kingdom are not to render evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing for blessing. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. We need to remember we're not to avenge ourselves. We need to realize and understand that God is the judge. We don't have the right to exact personal vengeance because the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, all of us are going to have to stand before the Lord one day. Every one of us will stand before God and give an account to Him. And if I have treated people with evil, if I've responded with evil, I am an evil man. I'm not following the Lord. And I'm going to be held accountable for that. I need to respond always with love, always with mercy, always with long-suffering and patience. Now, those principles are not developed overnight. Those characteristics, those attitudes are not necessarily developed overnight. It's something we all probably can work on even more ourselves. All of us probably can improve. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you need to obey the Lord in baptism, why don't you come? If you need to make a personal confession, public confession this morning, anything we can do to help you, we invite you to come as together we stand.